or as I was going through the list of topics, and oftentimes, probably many of you guys know this as well, that you look down through them, and there's some of those that you're like, oh man, that'd be great to speak about that. I hope I get that one, and you're excited for it. This topic that Kyle has is probably the cringeworthy one of the group. You're just like, oh, I'm glad I don't have that one, right? Because it can be. There's some difficulties, I'll just say, that go along with it. I don't want to speak to what Kyle's going to, but it is it's something that is extremely important and is extremely important for not only us as individuals, but for the church as well and for things to function the way God intended them. So I'm excited to see what Kyle brings to us here. And anybody that knows Kyle knows that the one thing that is always predictable about him is he's pretty unpredictable. So we're excited to see what he has to say and maybe some of the angles and takes that he has on this topic, and we look forward to that. So with that, let's bring Kyle up and let him get rolling here.
All right. Good to see everybody this morning. As we start with, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and in all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this chance that we have to be together, Lord. I thank you so much for the brethren, Lord. I thank you for the commitment that they have to further in your kingdom, Lord, and helping in every way they can, Lord. I thank you for the encouragement that we can receive from this weekend, Lord. I thank you for the messages we've received so far, and Lord, just the great teachers that have come already that just put the work into. I thank you for them, and Lord, I just pray that as we go through the message this morning, Lord, that your the words that you would like spoke. Come through me, Lord, and Lord, I just pray that you be with all of us through the rest of this weekend, that in every aspect, as we're looking into the Scriptures, that we are open and mindful of your will, that we might change where we might need to change, Lord, and stand firm where we need to stand firm. Lord, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the Holy Spirit that indwells us, that helps us to overcome, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I got this topic of respecting leadership, and with that I want to paint this picture for you. So there's the disciples are on the boat, and they're looking out, and Jesus is walking across the water, and Peter decides to get out and walk across the water as well, and we know that Peter gets a bad rap. I always say, I feel like every sermon I ever preach, Peter gets a bad rap, because man, I'm a Peter guy. Like he's my guy. You know, like there's two dudes that walked on water, Jesus and Peter. Like, yeah, maybe he denied him a couple three times, but he walked on water because he trusted Jesus. Right. Now, when he gets out on the water and he sinks, he does lose faith, right? I mean, we read about that and stuff, but he had the faith to step out and the others didn't. So when he's walking across the water and he starts to sink, and he yells out to the Lord, "Lord, I'm sinking." And Jesus says, "Hi, sinking, I'm Jesus." You're welcome. this message, I'm excited and not excited, and then I was excited again, and it's, I honestly don't remember saying yes, we must have drew straws, and I mean, I think I probably got the short one here, but I'm excited to get through it. you know, and to have it over with. It's such a touchy topic in so many ways. You know, it's like, I'm going to offend the leaders. I'm going to offend the people who aren't leaders. I'm going to offend the followers. I'm going to offend myself. There's possibilities of offending lots of people when you start preaching on being submissive to leadership. Let's just go. When I go through this, you know, throughout my life, I've always tried to preach messages from the scriptures and say this, you know, this is what we need to do and draw conclusions from the scriptures. And I'm going to try and do that here today as well. But a lot of what I'm going to talk about today, you might be like, well, that's just his opinion. And it might be. Some of the things that I might say today might just very well be my opinion and things that I have seen happen, things that I've witnessed in my life, different aspects, whether it's in the you know, dealings with the local congregation, dealings with the church as a whole, dealings with, you know, coaching baseball. All things kind of can tie together in different ways, and my opinions might come through today. So that's what they are. When Kirk originally talked about this, and he brought up to me, he's like, what if we gave you and Jerry the same topic, and you preached just from your view? And I was like, oh, buddy, Brandon's talking about not stepping on toes, and he's giving me and Jerry the same topic. And I didn't really understand, because he wanted a perspective from, you know, from a young guy and from an old guy, and me and Jerry are both young, so I'm not sure who the older perspective was going to be. But if you kind of look, if you kind of look through, Kirk ended up separating them a little bit and kind of doing something different, but they still are going to be both sides of it a little bit, right? We're going to have two sides of kind of the same coin, but mine is respecting the leaders and older men, and so when I think about that, you know, I 10 years ago or so, I suppose, I probably would have been able to tell you exactly what the older guys need to be doing. And now that I'm getting older, I find out that there's less and less I know about what older guys are supposed to be doing. And so when we go through it, you know, it's easy when we talk about leadership to be, you know, hey, we're going to talk about, you know, just people putting leadership. And that's not necessarily what I'm talking about. I'm going to talk about respecting elders in the older person sense. I'm going to talk about respecting elders and actual elders. I'm going to talk about just leadership in general. But when we go to looking at this, age does matter. You know, there's obviously you guys, most of you I think know that they were on the family ranch, and it's me and Kirk and Dad. And there's interactions that I have with Kirk that I probably wouldn't have with Dad. There is times where we're working and I might be like, hey, Kirk, that was really, really dumb. And you're kind of dumb. And I don't know how well you know me and my dad, but that's probably not something I'm going to say to him. You know, I don't think that would end well for me. And so I was reminded of a story, and I didn't ask Kirk or Dad if I could tell this story, but this was a long time ago. We were going to rope a calf, me and Kirk. We didn't have horses yet, or we had horses. We didn't have horses handy. We just had one calf to rope and give a tag, so Kirk crawled on the back of the four-wheeler, and I drove the four-wheeler, and he was roping off the back of the four-wheeler, and Dad was up there kind of hazing the calf, there was no room. I mean, nothing about this could be chaotic. But I'm driving the four-wheeler, and Kirk is roping not well. I put him in great positions. I mean, it was never the driver's problem. I put him in great positions to rope this calf, and he kept missing. And I, being the encouraging one that I am, was letting him know how much better he could do. So we decided to switch. And so I'm on the back, and Kirk pulls up, and tensions have risen a little bit at this point, if you can imagine. And Kirk's driving, again, not well. But I take my first loop, and I mean, it was going to be perfect. It was going to be perfect, but the horse didn't keep going, and so I missed. And Dad may have said, how'd that work out? Or something to that effect. And me and my young high school life, this is the one time that I said something like this to my dad. I said, "Oh, shut up." And yeah, oh, I know. The hair just went up on the back of my neck too. And so we're on four wheels driving, and Dad's a ways behind us driving, and Kirk, being the loving brother that he is, stops the four wheeler so the dad can catch up. And I got off the four-wheeler, and he got off the four-wheeler, and if it was, you know, people that didn't like each other, you might think they're going to meet in the middle, you know. And there was maybe a slight minute in my head that I might have thought I could take him, and then I thought, no, I can't. And so I stood there, and he told me that was maybe not the right thing to say. But that was the one time. I've not said that again, I don't believe, to my knowledge. I've probably said it to Kirk since. But you kids know it's a bad, don't say it. Don't say it, kids. But you interact differently when it comes to age. It's natural sometimes. And it should be. You know, we had some conversation with some guys we're working some cattle with, and we were talking about, you know, how some of them old timers in the early Old Testament, they lived a long, long time, and kind of how cool some of that would be and how terrible it would be at the same time. But I mean, can you imagine the knowledge of the trade that you were in that you would have after 900 years? Like, man, Jacob might be a good plumber by then. And so, like, just the things that you could do living that long, but people who have been around a while, as Brandon kind of quoted the farmer's commercial last night, we know a thing or two because we've seen a thing or two. They've seen some stuff. They've been around the block a time. This is not their first rodeo. Sometimes it might be their second, but it's not their first. And so they know some things. And I know I'm talking about age right now, but we're going to get into just specific leadership. But there is something to be said about people who have stood firm for a long period of time. People who have been around the block a time or two. People who have had the faith for a significant amount of time and kept that faith through whatever trials, whatever ups and downs there's been. There's something to be said for that. And when we go and we deal with older folks who are leaders in some form, whether they put in leadership in an official way or not in the church, you look to your elders, guys. You're going to learn something from them. You're going to learn something from them. We see in some places, you know, stand firm and stand up and honor those with gray hair. We read about in Leviticus. And so, age does matter. Jerry's going to talk tomorrow about the other side of this. Or today, I mean, yes, today, right after me, aren't you? Look at us go, yeah. the young guys today. He's going to talk about the opposite side and looking down on not looking down on their youthfulness, maybe. I'm not sure what he'll preach, but that'll be good. Either way, but we can look to the older people and we can learn something from them. And it's great to honor them. Now, when we talk about leadership, it's not just older people. And it's easy for everybody when we talk about leadership to jump straight to overseers. And I'm not going to spend time on overseers today. The ins and outs and the specifics about that. I will touch on it a little bit. But leadership is not just overseers. Leadership is much other, lots of other things. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, let's start in verse 10.
He who descended in is himself also, he who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, and some as evangelists and some as elders and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ.
So lots of different things there mentioned. We are not specifically talking about just elders and leadership. We are talking about leadership in general. Guys, we may not have elders, but boy, we got some really, really top shelf biblical teachers. And I think that we don't talk about teachers that much. Maybe we don't have, you know, okay, we look to think about leadership. It's like, well, we've got the qualifications here and here and Timothy and Titus and whatnot. But guys, those were not just the only leaders there was. Leaders have served many different roles. And if we go through that and we understand those things, I'm jumping ahead. One of the things that I think that we struggle with, and as Christian, mostly conservative, a belief system, Americans. Now, this might really, you know, blow your socks off when you hear this. We might struggle with authority a little bit. I don't know about you, but if I don't have to pull a permit for something, I'm not pulling the permit for something. Like, let's figure out a way around this thing a little bit. You know, that we're gonna maybe do a few things because we just don't want to submit to authority. Now, that's there is times where worldly authority should not be submitted to. But there is a lot of times that we say, oh, we shouldn't submit to authority because we don't have to do that to our worldly authority, where for the sake of the gospel, we absolutely should be submitting to that authority. Because that is how the gospel moves forward. When we look at what Jesus did in life, he didn't go around and just walk out right away and start bashing the Romans. I mean, he did. He did a bit. But he went out, and his goal was to preach the kingdom. He went out and he taught the kingdom, and he brought the physician to the sick. He brought the teacher to those who needed taught. He brought the hope of eternal life to everyone he came in encounter with. But he didn't spend the majority of his time talking about politics. Now, I think that if we're not involved in it, can go what it's become today. And it's a whole other topic. But we struggle a little bit with authority. Yesterday, we were going to burn a big hole that we dug, and we cleaned up a bunch of stuff around here and out of the shop, and we went and dumped the truck into the hole, and we started on fire with a bucket of oil, and there were some tires in there, and some smoke went up pretty high, and Dad said, hey, should we call the fire department and just tell them that we're burning? And I was like, well, good to get a, because we're, the idea was you're probably supposed to get a permit for burning. We burn all the time. We're ranchers, and we just do. And so I was like, well, I mean, I would call them and just inform them. I'm not calling to, you know, get permission, you know, in my ways. And so we decided, nah, that's fine or whatever. And so about an hour later, I met the fire chief of the fire truck and a tender. Six calls from the interstate were called in because the smoke got really high, and it was dark. And, yeah, they were a little bit excited. But it was okay. We probably could have called and done that, right? So authority matters, worldly authority matters, but when it comes to leadership, I was asked to preach a sermon actually on specifically elders a while back, and so I've been thinking about leadership for a while, and sometimes I wonder if we, as a whole, we've preached a lot, myself included, to, you know, Christ is our authority. We follow Him, Him alone. What earthly officials tell us is not what God tells us sometimes, and what we've kind of got that into our minds that we're rebels a little bit. And I think that can carry over into church leadership. And I think that it's very easy for us as Christian conservative Americans to buck authority a little bit. And when it comes to that, it's tough to be a leader sometimes. When I coach wrestling, I coach baseball. Spend entirely too much time sometimes doing it. But we, when we start the seasons, at the beginning of every season, wrestling or baseball, specifically wrestling, it takes a little bit longer. But in some ways, as the coach running practices and things, you know, you got 50 kids running around there doing their thing, and sometimes you've got to bring them in and remind them who's in charge. And you've got to set that up, and you're like, hey, you need to start listening. And if you don't start listening, you're probably not going to enjoy the rest of practice. And it's not going to be you're sitting over on the corner in timeout watching. It's going to be tough, and it's going to be hard. And so when I'm coaching baseball and wrestling, there's always a certain amount of kids that it takes a lot longer for them to start trusting you and a lot longer for them to start listening to you and start doing what you tell them and things because of how their minds work a little bit. And being in that position, in that sense with the kids, like, sometimes I'm like, dudes, come on. Like, just get it for a minute. And I see when that can be something that leaders in the church sometimes are like, dudes, can we just get this? And I know that God a lot of times is like, whoa, guys, like, let's figure this out a little bit faster maybe. And he's super patient, but sometimes I think he's like, man, I shouldn't have told him I was patient. But turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5. And, you know, we talked about the ability that people have for teaching. I think that we have great teachers. I've caught back up now. These guys that are going out and they're studying and they're learning these things and they're presenting the gospel to people and then they're teaching the fellow brethren and then they're doing the work, right? Like, we read about the elders, and we read in chapter 5, verse 17, here it says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Guys, there's something to be said for somebody who takes the time to and puts a lot of effort into learning the scriptures and being able to teach that to people. Now, I'm not talking about just somebody that's not somebody who preaches necessarily. That's not somebody who teaches necessarily all the time. Just because somebody's up front does not make them that. But people who are willing to put in the work to do that, in my mind, earn a little bit of respect. There's guys that I struggle with personally. You know, our personalities just don't really fit together that much. But, man, I respect them for the work that they have done. I respect them for the teachings that they have taught. And I remember Mike Ferguson told me one time, he said, sometimes you have to listen to the message and not look at the face. And that, I don't mean to throw you under the bus there. Like, but I mean, just, whoosh, there you go, bud. But, yeah, you bet. Sometimes you have to do that, and sometimes maybe that's me for other people. But sometimes what they're doing and what they're saying is more important than maybe how we interact. Now, I think we need to work on that. We need to be able to be good with each other and be friendly with each other and try to build those relationships. But, I mean, there's a lot of times throughout my life where I've heard people preach, and I'm like, man, this guy, like, again, I heard this story before, like, come on. But the older I get, the more I have learned to respect those guys because of the work that they are doing. Turn over to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. I'm going to tell you some points I'm going to make sometime here, but Acts chapter 15, they got together, the former Jews were
were saying that we need to follow Jewish customs. The Gentiles were involved now, and so they bring forth this conundrum that they're in about, hey, how do we go forth? Do these Gentiles need to be circumcised and to follow the Jewish customs to be part of Christ and to do this stuff? And so they come together, they brought all the big wigs in, and they made this decision. But in verse 22, it says, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren." To my knowledge, I don't know of either of those guys to be elders, to be deacons, to be, you know, whatever it is, but it says, leading men among the brethren. We continue on, starting to jump down to verse 25, and it says, "It seemed good to us, having," and this is in the letter, "it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you, our beloved Barnabas, and with our beloved Barnabas and Paul." Verse 26, "men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth." Guys, maybe we don't have elders. Maybe we don't have deacons. Maybe some places we don't have evangelists. Maybe some places we don't have, you know, the list of the things. We don't have prophets and apostles anymore. But maybe we don't have these things in our congregation. That does not mean there is not leaders in the congregation. There is leading men who are doing the work, putting their life on the line. We see this example. These men have risked their lives, and we are going to send them to you with this message. Leading men among the brethren. Sometimes it's not the title. Not sometimes. It's never the title. It's always the work. We don't have to follow somebody because of name that they've been given. You know, I always get a kick out of some of these. You know, these people are highly educated. You know, they have the PhDs, and so they refer themselves as doctor. I'm like, dude, your name's Jimmy. Like, I'm not going to refer to you as doctor my whole life. It's not the office that we respect. It's the work that the office does. When we're moving cows, a few of you get the idea. We've talked about it before. I've probably mentioned it lots of times. The idea of the lead cow. You know, when we trail down, big pasture. There's, you know, 4 or 5 sections in it, and there's a 14-foot gate in the corner that we got to get them to. You know, off of a on the line of a 3-mile fence or whatever it is, and The herd has to go through that gate. Now, your lead cow, which is just the cow that's in front, sometimes you get one that's like, man, this cow knows where she's going. She's always up front. And sometimes that's good. Sometimes that's not good. But if the lead cow goes through the gate, a lot of times the rest of the cows are going through the gate. But every once in a while, you got that second cow that thinks she should be the lead cow that doesn't go through the gate, and you have one cow through the gate and 250 out the gate. And it's not a good scenario. The lead cow can go through the gate, but it's up to the rest of the cows to follow that lead cow through the gate to get the job accomplished. And Mike Ferguson has talked about it. I'm looking right at you, bud. There's so many things you've taught me in my life, brother, that I got to just bring you up. The idea of the first follower. Actually, I think the first time I heard it was Badlands Family Camp Youth Fellowship right up over here. He talked about being the first follower. Sometimes we think the hardest thing is to step out on your own with nobody with you. But sometimes maybe the hardest thing to do is be the second guy that goes with that person. And as you know, just a regular, ordinary guy that I am, I would like to think that I would step out and follow the leadership through the gate to get the job accomplished. It's really easy
to follow people that we like. It's really easy to follow people that we get along with. It's really easy to you know, follow people that we know. It's harder to do that with somebody that you don't have a great relationship with. But when we look at the scriptures, it doesn't say to be in submission to the leadership if you like them, or if you agree with them, or if only if they're doing everything right. I think that this ties back in greatly to the family. I appreciate the message that's been here before, Mr. Sutton. I appreciate your message, brother. It's great to be reminded of those examples that we have, and following those examples and taking the next steps, and the idea of, if we want to fix the family, be the examples for, as a family that we should be like. The devil has obviously tried to wreck the idea of the family in America and in the world. I think that's easily agreeable. Why do you think that is? Do you think it's just, I just don't like families? Or do you think that breaking down the family is one of his best leverage points for breaking down the church? And we look at this and we're like, hey, you know, I got off Facebook for a long time, and it was amazing. I get back on for sports because a lot of the stuff that we do is done on Facebook, and I don't love it, and I hate it, and I understand it, but it's the way it is. And so I got back on Facebook, instantly regretted it, stayed on just because I instantly regret it some more. I like to, you know, go through that type of stuff. And I've been seeing some posts, and it's not just from worldly people. It's sometimes from people in the church, in the true church. And there's one specific one that I saw a group of people share. And the idea is that wives will respect their husbands if their husbands are respectable. Now, I would like to flip that script. What do you think would happen to me if I posted on Facebook that husbands ought to, that the husbands will love their wives if their wives are lovable? I don't think that would probably be flagged. I would hear from some people. Guys, it's not about, my job that I am supposed to do is not ingent on somebody else doing their job. My job is supposed to be done because it is my job to do. I will love my wife whether she respects me or not, and hopefully, if I love her greatly, she will respect me. And if for a while I'm not loving her right, she might still be submissive to me. Because what could happen if she does that? I might be like, man, what am I doing? Now, I've made this statement in the past, maybe not quite so publicly, and it sounds harsh, and it sounds like I'm a sexist pig, but my wife does what I tell my wife to do. That sounds kind of bad, actually, coming out. I love you, Janie! I sometimes tell my wife to do things, like, this is what you're doing. And she listens to me and she does them. But I love my wife immensely. I am the one who, when we go through and we discuss things and we decide things and we talk about what we're going to do, when the final decision is made, I am the one who has to live with that going poorly or going well. Because I'm the one that has to continue to provide for my family if things go bad, and has to go do the things that I have to do to take care of my family. But it's much harder for me to do that if she's not submissive to me. It's the same thing with leaders in the church. It is so much harder for leaders to lead people who don't want to be led. Now, this does not mean that I'm beating down Jane and making sure that, you know, she doesn't talk. And I actually, Jane was, and she's probably not going to love this, but Jane is a highly intelligent woman. She averaged over 100% because of just the, like, two extra credit things she did in college. She, like, got zero questions wrong on anything. Like, got 100% on everything. Like, she had an academic scholarship, full ride academic scholarship to nursing school, and she had the best grades in all of our college. It was a Bible college, but she also had them in the community college she was at. She got double degrees in 2 years. She's super intelligent. And when I got engaged to her, my roommates were all like, dude, what are you? You're not gonna let her. You're not gonna let her preach, because she can. She's really smart. And like, actually, how we actually dated is, dad and mom come for a visit, and they're like, "Hey, who you after here?" And I was like, "Well, nobody." But and he's like, "Well, I introduced him to Jane, and we weren't dating yet." And I said, "Everybody's intimidated by Jane because she's so smart." And dad's like, "Well, you're not, are you?" I was like, "No." So I asked her out, and there we are. So thanks, dad. I got brought to the academic dean's office after we got engaged, and he told me that he was worried about me and Jane because I would, quote, shut her up because of my beliefs on women preachers. Jane is an extremely intelligent woman, and she has submitted to me greatly in our marriage, and I love her immensely, and we make a great team, I believe. But she is willing to not take that lead role, even though when we go to study, and sometimes she's smarter than I am. A lot of times she's smarter than I am. But just because we think maybe we could do a better job does not mean that we are supposed to do the better job. Sometimes it's not our job to do. Sometimes we are put in positions that maybe other people think they could do better at, but we're the ones in the position to do the work, and we need to do the work. I don't know what time I started, but I know I didn't start on time, so we're going to keep going. I'm like a diesel engine, guys. I'm hard to get going. I'm harder to stop. But the idea of this Facebook post that I'm seeing, and the idea that the husband, that wives should only respect their husbands if they're respectable, it leads over into the church crazy, and it's very bothersome because I have friends who have told me, you know, there's nothing in my life that I've ever gotten a benefit of from serving God. And I'm like, yeah, maybe. But, you know, that's not the point. We don't serve God to have a great life. We serve God because we love God and what He has done for us, and in return, we will have eternal life, which is the best life that we could ever have. We don't do it as a result of what other people do. We do it because we're supposed to do it. We are to submit to leaders because they are put in a position to help us grow and to bring forth the body and build it up and to grow it and to help it be who it is to be that perfect bride for Christ. Guys, turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. The devil can tear down the family in hopes to tear down the church. And it's our job to stop that. Hebrews chapter 13. And as Brandon did, I did not go and look at what other people's verses were, so I might be using them. But Hebrews chapter 13, 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Let leaders lead. That doesn't mean that leaders do not need rebuke sometimes. It does not mean that they're always in the right. But what it means is, guys, let's make it easier for them. Like, I tell you what, Kirk and I started a baseball club in Weibo, and man, that's all I have to say about it. Like, it was really, really hard. We gave those that group of boys the best baseball experience that has been given to Weibo County in maybe ever. They played more games, went more places, won more games than the town has ever won at anything except for football, because they're born with football in their hand. But Brandon won state with them back in the day, you bet. We had nothing but ridicule from people who had no business ridiculing us. They were always poking at our heels about, hey, well, what about this? Why isn't this kid playing? Why isn't that doing? What are you guys doing here? Are you guys going to clean up this yard or this field? Is it going to be better? Like, when we got there was weeds 4 foot high, and then people would come by and complain about stuff that we had going on in the field. And it's like we were running this deal and constantly getting attacked from within the group of people that we were trying to help. Guys, you know what the result is? We no longer have that baseball club. 6 years we had that baseball club. We no longer have it because what was the point? It got to the point where it's like, man, why are we doing this? Guys, I've heard it said from men that I highly respect, and it's not in a bad way, that they have no desire to be an elder because all an elder does is deal with the people. Guys, maybe we should be people that people want to lead. You know, it's really easy for people who couldn't be trusted to turn the lights on to question leadership. And whether it's right or wrong for them to question that leadership, like, do something in your life. Do some of the work that you're supposed to be doing, and then maybe when you bring something up, it's credible. You see, I see this other set of stuff getting posted on Facebook, and there's this one guy that puts all this stuff out there, and people just gobble it up and share it around. And in my mind, the guy hates the idea of leadership. He hates the idea of the husbands leading wives, and he says he's like, you know, there's this Christian dude that like Christian therapist type fella, oxymoron, maybe. But like, I feel like he would really like to tear down the idea of us serving God, because God's a guy, and God probably, you know, did mean things to a woman sometime. And it's like, guys, this one's for free. If people want to find a problem, they're going to find a problem. And when people start giving a voice to that, they're just going to keep on going. They do not stop with you. Dad talks about there is a senator from a Billings area. He wrote an article one time about how people don't really have an issue if they're not getting bothered by the government over here. Well, eventually, that government's going to be done bothering those people, because those people won't be around, and then they'll have somebody else they'll need to bother, and that's going to be you. We can get behind people like, yeah, I want to be a rebel. I want to make sure that things are good and going right. But, guys, eventually, the people that are just looking for problems are going to find a problem with you, whether you're their friend or you're not their friend. Man, I am going really long. Yeah, we'll keep moving here. Leadership is extremely lonely. Extremely lonely. And that's in whether it's your job, whether you're coaching a team, whether it's in the church, whatever it is, if you are leading something, it is lonely. We have 107 wrestlers in our wrestling club. I'm the assistant coach. We have a head coach, and then Kirk and Brandon help, and some other guys. But the floors for the wrestling mats need mopped a couple of times a week. We practice, we have open mats throughout the summer at times, but we practice pretty steady from the 1st of December to the second week in April. And we brought up to the board, you know, hey, you know, let's try to put a schedule together to make this, you know, help mop these mats and the schedule and stuff. We mop the mats like, I don't even know, like probably 90 times over the course of those 4 or 5 months. And I bet we could count on one hand how many times it wasn't the head coaches, the assistant coach, and maybe these two guys. 107 wrestlers in our club. That means there's a handful of brothers and sisters. There's probably somewhere around 200 adults that have something to do with this club, and we can't get people to mop. It's lonely. We unlock the doors, and we lock the doors. We turn the lights on, we shut the lights off. We spend time outside of it preparing for practices, and people can't mop the floors. Put that into the church, man. Out here having Bible studies steady, sacrificing family time, sacrificing, you know, going to the ball game, sacrificing, you know, the new movie, sacrificing going to dinner with your wife. All these different things that these leadership might be sacrificing to help grow the body, and the people can't mop the floors. And the question could be asked, well, who put them into leadership anyway? Turn over to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, let's start in verse 23. And when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "I will ask you one thing too, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The immersion of John, was it from what source, from heaven or from men?" And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for they all hold John to be a prophet." And answered Jesus, they said, "We do not know." He also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Paul writing here says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." Jesus wasn't going to tell them because they weren't worth telling. But you know how Jesus proved that he had authority? He did the work. Then we go over here and Paul writes, "Hey, we request of you to make it easier on these guys. Because they're out here doing the work and they're in charge of helping you and giving you instruction and building up the body." Do you think Paul, after he was, you know, persecuting Christians and he came in, and do you think there was anybody that was like, "Hey, what do you have to say? What have you been doing? You've been persecuting Christians." So how did Paul prove that he was supposed to be there and doing the work? By doing the work. It's not rocket science. God put him in a place to do the work, and he did the work, and therefore, he led people. He was important to the churches around because of the stuff that he had done for them, the love that he had had for them, and the work that he had done to help them. Now, do not get me wrong. Just because people are in leadership does not mean they don't need questioned or helped out or reminded of things at times. It has to happen sometimes because it's easy to be, you know,
full steam ahead. Let's move forward. Let's do this thing. Let's continue to figure this stuff out. And sometimes you just need a reminder, hey, guys, think about this. Like, yeah, we should think about that. Now, there's a way to do it, though, right? Same as how I deal with Kirk and would deal with Dad is differently. Guys, when we go to people who are doing the work, do it respectfully. I know there's bad people in leadership in different roles. I spent quite a bit of time in the Christian Church of Christ growing up. A lot of elders there. There was one specific in Denver where I went to, and there was a group. It was a Christian church and a Church of Christ that had come together, an non-instrumental and instrumental, had come together and formed their own a group assembly. And we got to visit with the elder one day, like, hey, you know, how did you guys, like, how'd this come about? And he's like, oh, you know, we just decided, you know, Jesus is the deal that binds us together, and this is what we're doing. So we got to talking to him about it, and I was like, well, hey, you know, I know a congregation down here in this town. It's a Christian church. I know the minister. And he's like, oh, yeah, we do stuff with them. And I was like, really? Because they're pretty bad. And he's like, well, you know, it's just we love Jesus, and that's what brings us together. And I'll never forget, Dad said, well, what about Catholics? And he's like, well, I mean, you know, within reason. I'm like, and then he's like, oh, so are you guys going to the game today? You know, he got off as fast as he could. The guy had no business in any position that he was in. None whatsoever. No ability to do any of it at all. Sometimes people shouldn't be in leadership. But guys, if they're doing the work, don't be in their way. Let them do the work. Help them do the work. And do the work that you're supposed to be doing. My mom asked me, I just reminded, my mom's wearing a shirt today. It says DWJD. I'm not sure if I'm the originator of this saying, but I'm going to go ahead and take credit because I haven't heard nobody else say it. But everybody always asks, you know, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And I coined it, do what Jesus did. Stop asking. Look to the scripture, see what he did. He did the work. Let's go do the work. Do what he did. Respect the work. Let leaders lead. Be humble. And go to work. Thank you.